on their feet and getting established in Fargo, so good for them.
Yeah.
Good for them.
That sounds great.
Okay, so we are still in chapter 6. We just finished up with the Lord has presented his case against the nation and said everything that he says, what have I done to you but other than be really nice and do great things? And then he kind of lists those great things off. And then the people are like, okay, how do we pay you off? What's our penance? What do we have to do to make this go away?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
With all the rams and the oil.
What can I do?
Yeah. What can I do? That's always the question. What can I do? And then the Lord, through Micah, basically says, well, you know what to do, okay? Act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. And that's the one thing that people simply refuse to do. They just want no part of that. There's no money in that, according to how things are going. So that's where we left off. And so we begin here at verse 9. Let's see, I forget how far I was going through this. Okay, so the Lord has now presented his case. And Israel has no defense. Israel doesn't really put up a defense. They are simply guilty by God's accusation because what he says is true. So there isn't really a defense. There isn't anything they can say. So now the nation stands before the Lord and is going to hear the just sentence that is pronounced upon her, upon the nation. So then starting at 9, listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures, and the short ephah which is accursed? Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? Her rich men are violent, her people are liars, their tongues speak deceitfully. Okay, so that doesn't sound good. So Micah addresses the city of Jerusalem. That's what we're calling here. When it just says the city, we're talking about Jerusalem, because remember we had already said that Jerusalem represents, represents the nation of Judah. And remember, Jerusalem has also become the center of sinful practices, according to the prophet. Okay, so everything is centered in Jerusalem. So that's why Micah's, saying the city here. And the Lord is reminding the people that it is godly to fear the Lord's name. Okay? To fear your name is wisdom. Now we run into this weird word here for fear in the Hebrew. We spent a lot of time on this word when we were studying Jonah, because it is written the same way, but it's translated in two different ways depending on the context. And the first way it's translated is fear, as in it's, you better be afraid of something, okay? You should be afraid because you know the consequences of what's coming, right? And the best place to see this is in Jonah, when they're getting ready to throw Jonah overboard. The men feared a great fear. That's the Hebrew translation. They were sorely afraid, as Scripture says. Well, the other way that that's translated, fear is to worship. To fear the Lord is to worship. So, again, in Jonah, you could translate it as that the men worshiped the great worship. They were crying out to God and threw Jonah over. And so here, how does this word translate within the context here? Okay. And to fear your name is wisdom. Should they be afraid or should they be worshiping?
Worship.
Why think they're afraid?
Why worship?
Because he is God.
Yeah, but you should also be afraid of God, shouldn't you?
Yes.
He could make you not exist with his simple thought.
And how can you worship when your hearts are elsewhere?
Yeah.
You have no love of God.
Chapter 9. Yeah, it's a kind of a funny quandary. Remember last week's sermon from Proverbs about wisdom. Wisdom is calling. Wisdom mixes her bread and wine. And whose wisdom? Well, we concluded that was Jesus. That was the forerunner of Jesus and what he does. Is this the same wisdom? Gosh, I don't know. It's got to be the context here again. If the people are to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with their God, then it seems like to fear your name as wisdom would be to understand who God is and act accordingly. And how do you act accordingly toward God? You worship him. Yeah. So that's kind of the way I would lean with this one. But then it's kind of weird. Listen, O Lord. Listen, the Lord is calling this city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. So it's like we've got three phrases in one sentence, and they all mean different things.
Yes.
Yeah. Good luck translating scripture, okay? Because this is what it's often like. Particularly these, these prophetic works, okay? So... he's pointing out here that the Lord, his Lord's way is always just, and that he would rather forgive than punish. He's calling the city, I would rather have you fear my name, worship me in love and mercy, so I don't have to send the rod. He would rather not send the rod, but the people don't listen. The rod of punishment. Who is the rod of? What is the rod of punishment coming toward the people? It's the Assyrians first, and then it's the Babylonians. Okay, and who's the one sending it? The one who appointed it. Who is that?
I think that's got to be God.
It's God. He's the one doing it. He says, I am sending this to you. I would rather have you fear my name, for that's wisdom. But I am sending this because you don't.
Say what?
Huh?
Say that again. You would rather what?
He says he would rather have the people fear his name and worship him than to punish them.
Oh, okay.
But they will not turn and worship him. Yeah. So the punishment's coming. Okay. And he will use these wicked nations to carry out his plan. That's the way God works. Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures and your short ephah, which is a curse? So God, should God just forget about everything that happened? Okay? Should he forget about everything that Israel has done?
No.
Could he? Yeah, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. But his nature is not that way. Okay? He cannot abide sin. It has to be dealt with. It has to be covered. It has to be paid for. And so he basically says no. And then then he begins calling out the sins of the nation. Now we covered all these various sins in chapters 2 and 3. But he's got a few new ones here, and in particular those with ill-gotten wealth. Okay, ill-gotten treasures, short ephah, dishonest scale. So we've got greedy merchants who use short measures and unbalanced scales.
Okay, yeah.
Greedy landowners, corrupt judges, heartless rulers, all resorting to lies, false accusations, strong-armed violence, and so on and so on. Her rich men are violent, her people are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. All of this is in the context of what God wants for them, justice, mercy, and humility, And yet he says, this is how you're acting. He has no choice but to deal with this sin. Okay? 13 through 16. Therefore I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat but not be satisfied. Your stomachs will still be empty. You will store up but save nothing. Because what you save, I will give to the sword. How far am I going? 16. You will plant but not harvest. You will press olives but not use the oil on yourselves. You will crush grapes but not drink the wine. You have observed the statutes of Omri and the practices of Ahab's house, and you have followed their traditions. Therefore, I will give you over to ruin, and your people to derision will bear the scorn of the nation. Okay. Yeah. Not good. So 13 says, your punishment has already started. Okay. What would that be?
It sounds like almost like a famine. You'll eat, and you'll still be hungry.
Let's concentrate just on that one phrase. What was that? 13?
Yeah.
13. I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. The Assyrians aren't there yet.
Yeah.
The Babylonians haven't come yet. So how is he destroying them?
Famine?
Most likely, it's because he's giving them over to their own sins. They're destroying themselves. Yeah. They from the inside out, they are undoing their nation. Because the nation was supposed to do what? The nation was supposed to be God's people. He would be their king and their leader. And when they worshiped him the way he calls for in verse 8, then everything would be fine. Since they abandoned all of that, this is the natural end of selfish sin. And it just destroys everything.
We're here today.
What's
that?
We are in the exact same situation
and paying no attention.
Micah was written for us in 2024.
Sure.
It really was. It was written for us. And so that is their... God is allowing them to destroy themselves.
Yes.
And thus saying that the destruction is already begun.
It's not their sin so much as their unrepentance.
Unrepentance. Everybody's a sinner. But it's the fact that they are sinning and saying we're not.
Right. When you hear about, well, the weights are still there. The weights were still there.
The corruption was still there.
The corruption was still there. The deceit was still in your tongue.
Right. Right. Even though they had halfway confessed it. Fields and wine and so on. We saw that in Amos, didn't we?
Yes.
Yeah, so this is just sort of a repeat of what's going to happen with them. So along with that, the Assyrians would do what conquerors and Babylonians always do. What do? They destroy everything.
Everything gets destroyed.
Yeah, everything gets... So this is when the famine comes in, is after the destruction, after they've come, okay? Famine for those who remain would be the norm, you know? You can do what you want, but all of that stuff is going to be given over to the sword. It's all going to be gone, okay? But the lack of faith was the worst. That's the worst of it. Yahweh says they have been following, they have not been following him, but rather... Omri.
Who is he?
Okay, the question is, who is he? Mm-hmm. And why is that bad?
Yep.
He was the founder of Samaria. And remember, Samaria was the hotbed of idolatry and sin in the northern kingdom, just as Jerusalem had become in the southern kingdom. It was founded by Omri. And... they are following the idolatrous house of Ahab. Mm-hmm. And it was Ahab that had introduced the worship as a corporate thing for the people of Asherah and Baal. Now, those false gods were in the land before the people got there. But Ahab, because of his wife Jezebel, brings that in and says, okay, this is going to be a national thing now for Israelites. Okay. So that's a bad thing. And God has said, that's what you're doing. You're doing this. Okay, these are the things you're doing. And that's bad. The statutes of Omri are not known, but Judah had followed right into the idol worship of the north. So there really wasn't a whole lot of difference between the two of them. Okay. And that's following those traditions. So then for these reasons, the Lord will turn the nation over to over to foreign invaders. All will be ruined, and they will be the object of scorn. That's not good. Yes, sir?
I've got a question, Pastor.
Okay.
In the Greek and Hebrew, verbs have different kind of implications as compared to English sometimes.
Okay.
For example, in verse 11, my translation is a bit different than yours, but it says, therefore, I strike you with a grievous blow. So here it's showing a present tense, but present tense in foreign language often means starting now, but continuing into the future.
Continuing.
So okay. I see something that there's going to be continual chastisement of the Lord. And then we go down to verse 14 and the verses following. It says, you shall eat, you shall put away, you shall sow, you shall tread grapes, and then finally, you shall bear the scorn of people. Now, in English, the word you usually takes will for the future, you will.
Right.
But to show strong emphasis in English, we can change you will to you shall. And it becomes strong emphasis. The reverse is true with I. It's always I shall, but if you want to make it strong emphasis with I, you change it to will. So those two English rules are different. So we're showing us a very strong emphasis here that mm-hmm. you shall. It's what we call definite future. Definitely going to happen. Mm-hmm. Is that coming from the Hebrew language, or is that a translator's choice?
I think I would have to look up the Hebrew. I didn't for this. Uh-huh. I mean, that was a great thing you gave, but I'm sorry, I sort of let it down by not having an answer. But I likely, what translation do you have?
We have the ESV.
Then it's very likely shall. I'm reading out of the NIV, and they sort of soften everything a little bit. Uh-huh. And this is will.
It's will there.
In here. So very likely it's the shall. Okay. Yeah, which shows that
it's pretty bad.
Definitely.
Not only is this going to happen, but it's going to happen, and it's going to be terrible.
Yes.
Yeah. It really is. All of those things are going to be bad. So. Okay. So that takes us to the end of that. So let's move on to chapter 7 here. No. Yeah, 7.
That's the only one left.
Is that the only one left?
Yes.
I thought there was 8.
No, it's just 7.
My Bible only has 7.
Or if you really push, we can finish this today.
Well, we just might.
I could write chapter 8.
You're not going to add anything to these words, okay?
Yeah.
You were taken away from it. Pastor?
Yes.
When it refers to you will bear the scorn of the nations, that's the plural. What nations are we referring to?
Everybody else. Everybody will see that Yahweh turned against you, and they will all scorn and laugh at you.
Okay.
Yeah. That's gonna come up here in this chapter. How that works. Okay. Let's see. Okay, so when we begin in chapter 5, or 7, what misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There's no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs I crave. The godly have been swept from the land, not one upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood, each hunts his brother with a net. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. Okay, so Micah here is this. We've got a change of voice. Chapter 6 was Yahweh speaking to the people through the prophet. And now Micah is speaking to the people. Okay, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit. But it's Micah who's speaking. And he's speaking again, and he's miserable. He even says that. What misery is mine? Is there a different translation for that opening phrase?
Woe is me.
That's the we have when you get woes in scripture, that's people read that. Woe is me, for I am a dead man. That's Isaiah. And so what is he doing? He's looking for repenting. He's looking for the people repenting of their sins, because everything that God has just said to them. And what does he find? He's not finding any of it. And he uses this fruit gathering metaphor here, right? He went out to the vineyard, and there was nothing there. It was the gleaning of the vineyard. There was no grapes to eat. Okay, it's funny, you know, that you know when you have contemporary prophets. Remember, Isaiah chapter 5 speaks about the vineyard. You know, I planted a vineyard and came to look for good fruit, but only found sour grapes. So again, the Lord is coming using this fruit metaphor, looking for something and nothing's there. And that's what Mike is doing the same thing here. Okay. He's also, Micah here in these verses, is also looking for the godly and upright man. Where are they?
They've been swept away.
They're nowhere to be found. There's nothing there, okay?
Is he referring to every person in Israel?
Right now, what he's looking for, anybody who is upright and just and willing to confess their sins.
And he couldn't find
it. Not find anybody.
So the entire population.
Well, and he also says here, they're either not here or they're hiding because he can't find them.
Probably hiding.
Yeah.
Well, when it says swept from the land, it kind of implies to me that somebody moved on out.
Right. The godly have been swept from the land. No upright man remains.
Yep.
Okay. And so...
I have perished instead of swept.
I have what?
Perished.
Have perished the... Read the verse.
The godly has perished from the earth.
The godly have perished from the earth. Okay.
That's a little worse.
Yeah.
That even makes it sound worse.
Yes.
Right. Okay. So where are the godly? We know that there are some godly people, though. How do we know that there are some godly people?
Because we still have them.
Yeah, because they ended up in Babylon eventually, right?
Yeah.
And stayed faithful and were brought back. Yeah. So Gary, the answer is there are some, but he just can't find them. Okay. And that sort of begs the question, well, are they hiding? Well, very likely, if Micah is physically walking through the city looking for anybody who's righteous and upright, chances are they're hiding. Why are they hiding? Because everybody else is so corrupt that they would just eat them alive. You know? So
it's like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah. So they're hiding safe, they're safe and hiding, or they've joined the ungodly. That's the only two options, really. Because if they're out in the open at this point, they would just, nothing would be. Instead of justice, mercy, and humility, the prophet saw loneliness and bloodshed, like hunters laying in wait. The majority of Israel, the majority in Israel tried to obtain property and goods by threats and I can't read my own writing, so we'll just leave it at threats.
Pastor, isn't this
yes.
why it, what's happening in the United States today with the violence and all the...
Yeah, like I said, you could... It's not hard to draw a line here between
That's why I asked the question. If this was the entire population of Israel, you can't compare them to us because we're not doing what they're doing.
Not everybody is doing what they are doing.
Right.
Yeah. What did you say, Ben?
There's always a remnant.
There's always a remnant. Exactly.
Yes.
And there is in the city here also. Mm-hmm. You know? As bad as our nation, as bad as we may think our nation is, there's always a good and upright part of the population. There always is. There always has been. Look, you got Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. There were still upright people in that family and terrible people in that family. And it'll always be that way because people are people. We never change. We're the constant through all of this. Okay? So... verse 3, both hands are skilled at doing evil. I like that. The ruler demands gifts, the judge accepts bribes, the powerful dictate what they desire, and they all conspire together. Okay? They were really good at what they're doing here. At using both hands. I love that term. They are ambidextrous cheaters, right?
I can't shoot you with this hand, I'll do it with this one.
Yeah.
I used to joke it's right-handed, left-handed, and underhanded.
Yeah, that's exactly right. This idea of using both hands, it means that a way of saying that they had honed their skills to perfection. They could do whatever they wanted. They were so good at it. Okay. This is going to sound familiar. The rulers needed more and more money. And learned how to get it by exorbitant taxes. It never stops. It's always the same, isn't it? It's always the same.
Nothing new under the sun.
Yep. Greedy judges accepting bribes. Again, that's already been listed. You know, I don't know how we could equate that with our nation today, but, you know, some people are like, I don't know how they came up with that. So, powerful people of influence got what they wanted simply by demanding it.
Yeah.
With such power, they banded together with strength in numbers. The wicked ranks grew. Just very familiar. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is worse than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman has come. The day God visits you. Now is the time of their confusion. Do not put trust in a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with her who lies in your embrace, be careful with your words. For a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. That's how bad it is in the city. That's just awful. Okay? So the prophet here compares the greedy and lawless people to a lowly briar patch.
Yep.
Even the best of them had no moral uprightness. According to 2 Samuel chapter 23, thorns are only suited to be burned. And that's kind of what Mike is saying about these people. This is it. There's no hope for them. They're that far gone. You know, we always want to think that there's hope, but... Therefore, the day of your watchman has come. What does that mean? It's the day that has been predicted forever. It's the thing that the prophets have been saying for centuries. Okay? All of the prophets sent by God who said to get your act together or this is going to happen, Micah says it's here. They would only have confusion when judgment arises. Why would they be confused when judgment arises?
How can this happen to me?
How can this happen to us?
What did we hear?
And that a confusion comes from constant rejection of God's prophets. They just kept saying, no, go away. So they would not know what to expect. They would say that they were already living, you could say that they're already living in that judgment by their wicked ways. And we kind of talked about that already. Because they were simply destroying each other. You know, it doesn't take an outside enemy to destroy you. You can do it yourself. And that's what they were doing. Yeah, what's that?
That's what we're doing today.
Yeah, a lot of it is today. Then in verse 5, don't trust a neighbor here, Micah begins to lay out the results of this. The results of the people's sin. And what is that? Now, a natural created order is that human relationships are built on love and trust. Remember Adam and Eve, right? Love and trust. But these type of relationships no longer exist in the city.
Right.
Okay. One did not trust a neighbor or a friend. Not even a husband or wife. Even your husband and wife will turn on you. Parents did not trust their children. And children did not trust their parents. The home had lost its foundation of love, honor, and respect. When there's no love, honor, or respect in the family, it just radiates out from there into the rest of society. We've seen that play out in our nation over the last so many years.
Yes.
The state of the nation has come to such wickedness that a man's enemies are the members of his own household. That's terrible. That is terrible. Hard to see, hard not to see a lot of this going on in our own nation today. It's because we're people. It's what we do. Now we get a bit of a change here. Okay. It's easy to see in verses 1, 6, as we're reading 1 through 6 here in chapter 7, that Micah is simply recounting the sins of the people.
Yeah.
You know, he's just like, look, you guys are terrible, listen to this. But in reality, he's speaking for the remnant of his day. He's not speaking about us. He's speaking about his day. And what he's doing here is he's acknowledging the sins on behalf of the people. They will not confess their sins. So Micah is taking upon himself to confess it for them. Okay, which leads to this next section, verses 7 through 10. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Let me make sure I don't go too far here. Yeah, I did. Okay. Okay. So, this verse here, this is the key passage in this final chapter, right? Micah identifies himself completely with the nation in verses 1 through 6, yep. And having confessed his sin, the nation's sin, acknowledges the rightness of God's judgment. Basically saying, yeah, this is all true, and what God is going to do is just. And then what is his response? I will hope in the Lord. He acknowledges the rightness of God's judgment, but also expresses his trust in the Lord.
But that is a self-expression.
What's that?
That's for me, referring to Micah himself.
Yeah, he is.
This is what he's hoping for.
He's hoping, he says, I'm going to hope in the Lord.
Exactly, and he is going to be saved.
Right.
Okay.
We think. As Micah is taking on the role here of penitent Israel, she can be certain that the Lord brought this affliction. They know it. Micah knows it. So she could also be certain that God would deliver her. Right?
Her being Israel.
Meaning the nation.
Okay,
yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. I watch and hope. What does it mean to watch and hope? Does anybody have anything else, a different phrase? I watch and hope for the Lord. Is different translation for that?
I wait for
wait.
God.
I wait for
I
the
wait.
Lord.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, watch and wait. They're kind of interchangeable here. I watch and hope. Oh, so what does it mean? It means to watch intently, not passively. Just like, okay, you know, sometime this week. But it's to be
focused
on it. This type of watching, waiting is faithful watching and hoping. Even though there is every reason not to hope. Micah says, I will hope. Why is there no reason to hope? Because God has already said, I'm going to destroy you.
Right.
But Micah says, but I hope in the Lord. That's Hebrews 11, verse 1. You know, faith is believing when everything else seems contrary.
The reason he has hope is he already states it. Because God is my salvation.
Yes, that's exactly it. Now he's saying this on behalf of the nation. Okay.
It's their salvation too.
That's
yes.
Exactly it.
Pastor?
Yes.
But God is slow to anger and wants all to be saved.
Yeah.
So isn't there some connection in there that maybe a time for a little reprieve here or something? Get back to it. I don't know.
Say that again.
But God is slow to anger.
Mm-hmm.
And he wants all to be saved.
Right.
So, although there's no hope, Micah said, come on, you know, got a little bit of something here.
Well, I think what you're, yeah, God is slow to anger, abounding in love.
Yeah.
But once you reach the point, the anger comes. Because remember, like we talked about last week, when God does something, he always does it that way. Never wavers or changes. And God always kills so that he can make alive.
Right.
And he's going to kill the nation.
But
so he can make them alive again. That's the hope that Micah has had.
Okay.
I understand you're going to destroy me and everybody else. But my hope is in you that you will restore us. And why? Because that's you. That's how you operate. That's where my trust is at.
Does Lamentations come after this?
Does
Book of Lamentations?
No, it's way farther back.
Farther back?
Yeah.
And that was written by Jeremiah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, so in the watching, the people are waiting for who? For God, my Savior.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And for them, for the people of Micah's day, what does it mean to be saved?
That's a good question.
To be restored back, to be brought back from exile. That's the saving part.
But they're not exiled.
Not exiled yet.
Not for 100 years.
Not yet, no. So then, for God, my Savior, when do we hear Savior talk before? This is relatively new here, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? So then this becomes forward-looking also. This is not only the, I wait for the Lord to restore the nation, but I look for the Lord to restore me because he's my Savior. See, this is all kind of starting to roll through here.
Pastor, this is then coming into Jesus, the Savior.
This is what?
The Savior, Jesus.
Yeah.
Coming, yeah. Okay.
Yeah, when we start seeing this Savior talk like that.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's pointing way forward.
Waiting for that.
In that case, everybody's hope is waiting for the Lord, right? For God, my Savior. Who is that?
Jesus.
He's mentioned right here. It's even got a capital S. That's how we know it's Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. At least that's what the editors are telling us. That's who this is. Yeah. So even though the Assyrians and the Babylonians would gloat over the nation's fallen conditions, the believers here in Israel were confident that the nation would rise again. Okay, Micah is. I will wait for you. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Then the enemy will see it, and all will be covered in shame. She who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. Okay? So the nation here has confessed her sin without excuses. She acknowledges the deserved wrath and humbly submitted to the Lord and accepted the punishment. This is just like Job. I wonder if Micah read Job. Because what does Job say? Even though he slay me, yet my hope is in him. Yeah. There's nothing else. In such confident faith and hope in her Savior, this would sustain the remnant for those 70 years that they were in Babylon. Okay? Faith sustained the remnant through the dark valley of death without fear, knowing the light of her Savior would bring salvation. She knew the Lord would bring her out into this better life. The people would see justice in this way. Her sin was laid upon her Savior, who? The Messiah.
Yeah. It was promised back in Genesis, so they all know, or he should have known.
Right, he would bear her punishment. So when we're, this is all talk, we've said this before, that the people in the Old Testament sacrificed burnt offerings for sin. Right? We even call them sin offerings. But there's only one offering in Scripture that forgives sins. And which one is that?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. It's Jesus' death on the cross that covers sins. It covers these people's sins.
As well.
Yeah. Right. And so when we're talking about in this way, with this looking for the Savior to come, it is prophetic work saying that the Savior's death on the cross and his resurrection is going to cover the sins of the faithful people here. But remember, Scripture always says, God didn't hold it against them yet. In his forbearance, he, until Christ came. And then it covers all of it. I know it's this weird time thing, and it's kind of hard to keep straight. But anyways, that's what we're talking about. Israel's enemies would taunt her in exile. Where is the Lord your God? This was a common insult for people, the nations that got conquered. You know, we say, "Well, we follow this God, and He'll save us." And then they get conquered, and it's like, "Yeah, where's your God now?" Yeah. Okay. It is also a common insult to believers when tragedy strikes. You know. Because what do all these TV preachers tell us? You know, if we just have faith, nothing bad will ever happen to us.
You believe enough.
You believe enough. Right. Okay. But their mockery would become their utter shame. It would be like mud and mire on the streets as the Lord's people trample over them. So, again, this is... It's hard to connect... It's hard to connect some of these verses to the actual return because they don't trample an enemy on their way back. The Lord leads them the 1,500 miles back to Jerusalem without being even harassed. And they find a city that's desolate that they have to rebuild. Okay. So if this isn't about the return to Jerusalem, what is it about? When will all of the mockers be trampled under feet?
In the end,
exactly. Yeah, when they all are put under. Okay. 11 through 13. The day for building your walls will come, a day for extending your boundaries. In that day, You, in that day, people will come to you from Assyria, from the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt of the Euphrates, from sea to sea, from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as a result of their deeds. Okay, now this is really weird here. This is a tough one. Now we know that the people return and build the walls, right? It takes them a long time, but they finally get it done. But this is different. Look at where the people are coming from. Where are they coming from?
Assyria.
And?
Egypt.
And?
Euphrates.
Cross the Euphrates.
From sea to sea.
Okay, so they're coming from all over.
From sea to sea.
Does that happen with the nation?
The Jews coming back.
Does it happen to the people who return, the remnant that returns? No. It's only the people from Babylon that return. Nobody else comes back. So is that what we're talking about here? It's got to be something different. It's got to be something different. There's two ways to look at this here. Okay? So the first one, the boundaries of the New Testament church expand over the earth. Believers from every nation stream to the Lord. But what about the earth being desolate? That doesn't make any sense, does that? How does everybody from the earth stream to the Lord, and yet the earth becomes desolate?
That's what it says.
It's going to become desolate because of its inhabitants.
If we're talking about the New Testament church. Well, let's look at it this. The second way is that this is a now and not yet, and not yet, not yet.
Yep.
Okay, I'm trying to make this as confusing as possible. How am I doing? So,
you're doing great.
So if we're talking about the New Testament church spreading throughout the land, okay, I can get into that as the remnant, okay, that streams back. When Jesus comes back to claim his church, believers stream from everywhere, right? Leaving the desolate land for the unbelievers. And then they are dealt with. Because the world is not left desolate any time before that. Right? Remember, this is still in the in that day context that we read a couple chapters ago. In that day, declares the Lord. So we have to read all of this sort of within that context of this. So that's why it's a now and a not yet and a not yet, not yet. Okay. And so where are we here?
We're sort of at 13, 14.
Yeah. I think we're going to shut her down at that point. Let's leave it at 14. This is 9:1. And we'll wrap it up next week. Okay? Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you move among us as we study. We thank you for your spirit of discernment so that we can figure out what you're trying to tell us here, Lord. Sometimes it's confusing. And our salvation through your Son is so simple. And we confess that we often make it harder than it needs to be. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your Son, for his work on our behalf, for the salvation that he brings to us, and that we can read in these ancient words that you were talking about him so long ago. Lord, be with us. Be with all who travel this week. Bring us all safely home so that we can praise your name next Sunday. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, thanks, everybody.